Tonight our subject is, what is it? Or say it another way, manna. John chapter 6. And verse 48, Jesus said, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Verse 50, this is the bread that cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Lord Jesus is the true manna. He's the true bread from heaven. And as believers, we are to feed on him. He is our life. He is our nourishment. And we are to feed on him. Notice in verse 31, just backing up a little bit. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven, the true manna. For the bread of God is he who cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. We're to feed on him, and we find in him total satisfaction. Now, in order to feed upon something, you need to go to the right place. Physically, if you're going to feed on something, you need to go to a restaurant, or you need to go to your dining room table or some other appropriate place where food is served or food is available. To feed on Christ, you need to go to the right place, to the Word of God. And the Scripture says that we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We're looking into this very special mirror, the Word of God, and in that mirror we see not ourselves, we usually see ourselves when we look in a mirror, but we're looking into that mirror and we don't see ourselves, but we see ourselves as we someday shall be, because we shall be like him. We look into the mirror of the Word of God and we behold the glory of the Lord. We see the Lord. We sang that tonight. And in thy book I see revealed the Lord. And then as we're fixing our heart's eye upon the glory of the Lord, and we're seeing Christ in the Word, we are constantly being changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our God. We're changing into that very image that we're gazing at. And it happens little by little, day by day. To feed on Christ, to see him in his Word. And as we come to the Bible, we need to pray that way. Lord, show me your glory. Show me Jesus Christ in these pages. I want to see the Lord. I want to see the Lord Jesus in the Scriptures so that I can gaze upon him, learn of him, become more like him, become transformed into his image. Please turn to Exodus chapter 16. Just as the children of Israel fed on manna in the desert, so the believer is to feed on the Lord Jesus, who is our bread from heaven. Exodus 16, the chapter where we are first introduced to this subject of manna. What I'm going to do, first of all, is tell you a few things about manna, God's miraculous provision for the children of Israel for 40 years in the desert. And then, after that, we're going to try to learn some practical and personal lessons about how to gather manna and how to feed on Christ. In verse 4, you'll notice that manna is called bread from heaven. He says, I will rain bread from heaven for you. It's interesting. He said he would rain down this bread. Just as rain comes down from above, so the manna came down from above, from the Lord. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, I am the true bread which comes down from heaven. I am the true manna. Also in verse 4, we learn that it had to be gathered. God provided it, a wonderful provision, but it had to be individually gathered. The people had to go out and get it, or else it would not be theirs. And they did it every day, with the exception of the seventh day. The manna pictured in this picture is probably larger than it really was, as we'll see in a moment. Now, in verse 4, we also learn that the manna was given to the people, at least initially, as a test to see if they would obey God or not. He says that at the end of the verse, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And as it turned out, they miserably flunked the test. If you read in the chapter, you'll learn that God said, don't gather on the seventh day, the Sabbath, and they did. They did it anyway. God said, don't keep the manna until tomorrow, and they disobeyed that. They kept it, and it turned all wormy and gross. As I just mentioned, manna was given every day except the seventh day. Twice as much manna was given on the sixth day. Manna was given as a gracious gift from God to a people that didn't deserve one bit of it. And we find that in verse 3. And the children of Israel said unto them, notice their murmuring, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots. They're longing for the meat of Egypt, for the food of the world, thinking not about the whips or the slavery or the slaves' food, but just longing for the world's food. When we did eat bread to the full, for you have brought us forth into this wilderness. Notice it says, you brought us forth, you, Moses and Aaron. Well, God was the one that brought them there. Why did you bring us here to kill this whole assembly with hunger? God should have rained upon them fire and brimstone. He should have removed them on the spot. They didn't deserve any kindness, any mercy, any goodness. But God graciously gifted them with bread from heaven, which they did not deserve at all. You also notice that manna was associated with the dew. It says in verse 13, it came to pass that at evening the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. Verse 14, when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, and that was the manna. So apparently the dew would evaporate, and it was then that the manna would appear. Now, in verse 14, which we just looked at, it describes manna. It says it was small. It was round. One version says it was a fine, round, flake-like thing. It also says it was as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. When you think of hoarfrost, just think of frost. And you get a cold morning. It's been below freezing the night before, and you look out, and the ground's covered with white frost. And frost isn't very big. It's white. It's small. It's flaky. So it's likened to the frost. And it's interesting, in Psalm 147, verse 16, it says, "He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes." So the frost is compared to ashes, and the frost is compared to the manna. So the manna was small, it was flake-like, like ashes are small, flaky-like. So we know what frost is, we know what ashes are, and manna was similar. Verse 15, when the children of Israel saw it, they said, "What is it?" It was totally something they had never seen before, never experienced. It was not some natural phenomenon that they were familiar with. They said, "What is it?" And that's the word manna. So Moses told them what it is. "This is the bread," end of verse 15, "which the Lord hath given you to eat." It's God's bread, God's gift of bread. They were to gather, in verse 16, one omer per person. An omer is that amount. It's about, some say, 3 pints, some say 4 pints. This is a little less than 4 pints, which would be 2 quarts or a half gallon. That was the portion for one person one day. They would eat that amount of manna. Now keep in mind, there were over 2 million Israelites, well over that. But we'll use 2 million as a figure. This means that every day God provided 2 million half gallons, or 1 million gallons of manna, enough to fill 40 swimming pools, average in-ground swimming pools, which I was told holds 25,000 gallons. It would take more than 100 railroad boxcars to carry 1 million gallons of manna. That's one day's worth of manna. Now in verse 35, we learn that they ate manna for how many years? 40 years. Until they came to the promised land in Gilgal, and when they began to eat the fruit of the land, the produce of the land, God stopped giving the manna. So how much manna did God provide for 40 years at the rate of 1 million gallons a day? Every year there would be 360 million gallons. I'm using 360 because the Bible sometimes does for days in a year rather than 365. 360 million gallons of manna times 40 years, that would be 14 billion gallons of manna, which would be more than 500,000 swimming pools full. Almost 2 million railroad boxcars would be needed. That would be a train. Think of a train that was stretched from New York to San Francisco. And then you would need 6 of those trains, those boxcars, to hold that much manna. So when we're told that God provided for his people in the wilderness, we're not to count that as a light thing. That was a major, major miracle. And it would almost make the feeding of the 5,000 seem like very little. You also know from this chapter, if the Israelite kept the manna in storage and tried to keep it for a second day, verse 20 says it would become worm-filled, maggot-infested, and so disgusting you couldn't even eat it. That'll teach them for not following God's instructions. On the sixth day, they gathered a double portion, and half of that they saved for the seventh day, which was the Sabbath. And that manna did not spoil. And on the seventh day, there was no manna on the ground to gather. We also learn at the end of the chapter, in verse 32 and 33, that they were to take one omer of manna, that's this amount, they were to put it in a pot, which eventually found its way into the Ark of the Testimony, where the Ten Commandments were in the center of the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle had not been constructed at this point, but it would be shortly. And the manna would be placed in the tabernacle, in the Ark. And that manna never went bad. That manna was specially preserved by God for generations. So God knows how to preserve things. God knows how to corrupt things. The manna that was out on the ground, if it was not gathered early, when the sun came out and became hot, it would melt. Verse 21 says that. In verse 23, we learn that the manna could be baked and boiled, could be prepared in different ways. Verse 31 gives us another description. It says it was like coriander seed, white. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. So it was sweet to the taste. There was sweetness in it. The Schofield note says that the coriander plant grows in Palestine and Egypt and produces small, spicy, gray-white seeds. And the manna is compared to that, to those seeds. So it looked good. It tasted good. It was sweet to the taste. God didn't give them nourishing food that didn't taste good, like medicine. You're not going to like this, but it's good for you, so you got to take it. No, it was good to the taste. There have been several naturalistic explanations for manna, devised by the minds of those who do not see anything miraculous in this account. One theory is that it's a secretion of the tamarisk tree. The tree secretes small yellow-white balls that have a sweet taste. Another theory is even sillier, that it's the excreta or waste matter of certain scale insects made on the leaves of trees. Now, that's quite a disgusting thought. The children of Israel gathering enough insect waste products every day to fill swimming pools and then having to eat it. No, bugs did not give them manna, but God did. It was totally miraculous. Just like their shoes never wore out. Their clothes never wore out. They never got sick for 40 years. And in spite of all those blessings, they never ceased murmuring and complaining. Turn to Numbers chapter 11. We have another description of the manna. Look in verse 5. Hear these murmurers again, and complainers and gripers. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. They should have remembered the slave masters. We remember the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. They despised it. They grew tired of it. Not that it was anything wrong with it. Not that it didn't taste good. Not that it wasn't wonderful food. But they lost their taste for it. Because the old nature loves the food of the world. And the new nature loves God's manna. Verse 7, it says, manna was, again we see, as coriander seed, and the color thereof is the color of bdellium, which that was a little hard to find out what exactly that means. It seems to mean it was like a pearl color, somewhat white. Now, notice verse 8. The people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar, baked it in pans, made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. In other words, there were many different ways it could be prepared. It had grain-like qualities. You could treat it as you would grain and grind it and beat it and prepare it like flour and make cakes out of it and so forth. So God gave them a food that had great variety. It not only tasted good, you could do different things with it. There was nothing wrong with the food. What was wrong were the hearts of the people that grew tired of it. And verse 9 again, we see it was associated with the dew. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. God delivered it in a very remarkable way. Psalm 78. We have two verses here in this psalm that talk about manna, starting in verse 24, Psalm 78, 24. Once again, we learn that God rained down manna upon them to eat. Showers of blessing. And had given them of the corn of heaven or the grain of heaven. God's bread from heaven, God's grain from heaven, God's food for his people. And then one more very interesting description, verse 25, man did eat angels' food. That probably does not mean that angels ate this food, that angels are up in heaven eating manna. It might simply mean that it was heavenly food, you know, food that's out of this world. It could possibly mean that angels had a part in the production and delivery of manna. But don't hold me to that. You see, God did not need angels to produce or deliver the manna. He could have just spoken the word and it would be so. Sometimes God chooses to use angels in different ways. But exactly why it's called angels' food, we're just not told. Now, you might like to turn back to Exodus 16. So that's a little introduction on what manna was, a remarkable substance, miraculous in every way. The quantity of it was just even hard to imagine. You think of all this, that's just one person, one day, and you had 2+ million people involved. So now let's think about some personal and practical things. manna gathering. First of all, manna was to be gathered by every man. We read that phrase several times in Exodus 16. As we shared before, God provided it, but every man had to go get it, had to gather it. Every man was personally responsible to do that. And if he didn't go out and gather it, he would not have it. He would lose the blessing that God provided so graciously. It's an individual responsibility. God has provided the Lord Jesus for us, revealed clearly in His Word. And it's our personal responsibility to seek Him out, to find Him, to feed upon Him, to learn of Him, to behold His glory in the mirror of God's Word, to gaze upon Him in the Scriptures. And God's provided everything we need, but if we don't go out and do that, we're the ones who lose out. Secondly, manna was to be gathered daily. They had to do it every single day, the only exception being the Sabbath day. Now, my question for you, for all of you, how many of you were too busy today to have breakfast? And then, as you proceeded through the day, you skipped lunch also. Supper time came, and you didn't take time for supper either. You didn't have any snacks in between. So I'd like to see a show of hands. How many of you skipped all three meals today? Raise your hand. Not one. We wouldn't think about going through an entire day without nourishing our bodies. Now Donna's smiling. Maybe she was afraid to raise her hand. Did you have any meals today, Donna? Okay. She did. All right, now don't raise your hands for this one. Answer this one in your own heart. How many of you did not open the Bible at all today, and did not even look at one verse of Scripture? Now you know if I'm describing you or not. The Bible stayed shut. Now perhaps you had good intentions. The day got busy, one thing led to another, some unexpected things came up, but the result was you never got alone with the Lord and never opened His Word. And that's one reason I wanted to start out with some testimonies of people that were blessed by something they read this morning. And some of you did that. But answer that in your own heart, because the manna must be gathered daily. And what a danger it is when we neglect God's Word. One way to fail in the Christian life, the neglected Bible. It's been said this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book, which is true in your life. Here's a very interesting mirror. The mirror doesn't show you what you look like physically, as do most mirrors. It shows you how you look like, what you look like in your soul. This mirror shows the inner man. And this particular person is not doing very well on the inside. He looks pretty well fed on the outside, physically. But look how skinny and emaciated and nothing but skin and bones when you look in at his soul. Very sad. He's starving. And he thinks he's doing pretty well. I eat heartily and well. That couldn't be me, he says. There's an interesting verse in 3 John where John is writing to his friend Gaius. And he says, I pray for you, Gaius, that you may prosper and be in good health as your soul prospers. Now, Gaius had some physical problems, and he said, I pray that you might prosper and be in good health as your soul prospers.